Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 21. We'll be there in a little bit. You know how I am. It'll take us a little bit to get there, but I promise that we'll get to John 21. What you're looking at here is what, Mr. Tillman? This is the beginning of a fishing tournament. Yes, a fishing tournament. It's become big business. Some of you are probably like me, and anything that you can keep score on ESPN, you're willing to watch. And so I've watched quite a few fishing tournaments. Didn't know who to root for, but I was fascinated by all the corporate sponsors that they had and how it's become big business and people make a lot of money. So I wonder, what would it be like if you could ever have a fishing tournament on the Sea of Galilee? First off, you'd need to know you'd be fishing for tilapia. That's the dominant fish on the Sea of Galilee. But you know, every so often you enter a fishing tournament and you strike out. Now imagine in John 21 that his name is Peter. And he strikes out all night until Jesus comes to the rescue. And that's our story this morning from John chapter 21. But to remind you a little bit about Peter and to make sure that we understand how this whole story unfolds, I wanted to take you all the way back to Mark chapter 1. And to remind you of the day that Jesus was passing by on the Sea of Galilee, and he looked over to Simon and Andrew, casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they dropped everything they were doing, and they began to follow after Jesus. Now, remember that I'm a teacher as well as a preacher, and so today I've got a little teaching that goes in here as well. I wanted you to see, here's the Sea of Galilee, and here is the city of Capernaum. And what you may not know is back in the 80s, there was such a drought in Israel that the Sea of Galilee dried up some, and so archaeologists were able to go out and actually dig up where all the harbors were on the Sea of Galilee, and then plot them on this map so you can get an idea what a fishing conglomerate the Sea of Galilee was. And you can also discover that Capernaum was the number one place for fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. We even know what the city of Capernaum looked like at the time of Peter, and I'll show you in just a minute. We even know where to plot Peter's house in Capernaum, and I'll tell you why. But this is an artist's representation of what Capernaum would have looked like at the time of Jesus. It's probably more than you thought, isn't it? The estimate was that there were over 1 million people living around the Sea of Galilee at the time of Jesus. This is what we think Peter's house looked like, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But Jesus called out to Peter and said, "Hey, are you ready? Come, follow me, and you will become a fisherman." He was being invited into the life of a disciple. He was being called to apprentice his life to Jesus' life. Drop that, you know how to fish, but come follow me. I'm going to spend the next 3 years teaching you how to fish for people. How to discover how to draw people in to the net of the kingdom of God. And so Peter decided to leave everything behind and go and to follow after Jesus. And what we discover about him is that Jesus' impact in his life was very significant. If we go back and read the next few verses, it tells about Jesus going into the synagogue at Capernaum and miracles happening there. And we know where the synagogue in Capernaum is, and if you ever go to Israel, you'll visit it. This is what it looks like today, and if you stand outside and you look at the side, you'll notice that there's white stone on top of black basalt stone. And it's that black stone there that dates to the first century. That was the synagogue of Jesus. A reconstruction, it would have looked something like this at the time of the New Testament. And Jesus was often there. It was his home synagogue. And it says that as he spoke, they were astonished because he talked like one with authority, not like a scribe or a Pharisee. You see, a scribe or a Pharisee would say, "Rabbi such and such says this, and Rabbi such and such says this." And Jesus just got up and said, "Here's what God wants." And they thought, "Wow, he's got authority." And so they listened to him. And what's interesting, as you're reading through Mark chapter 1, it tells us that after they left the synagogue, they went to Peter's house. And it was there that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so we know where the synagogue in Capernaum is. We even know where Peter's house is. And you may be wondering why. Well, I had a professor one time who said, the reason that the Sea of Galilee is my favorite site in all of Israel is it's too big for somebody to build a church on top of. And that's the truth. If you look at this, what you discover is that Peter's house became a place of pilgrimage as early as the first century. And then they turned it into a church in the fourth century. And so that's how we know where this location is. And if you're wondering how far from the synagogue to Peter's house, you can see that it was a very short distance. Now, if you go to Capernaum today, I don't want to disappoint you, so I do want you to know that the Catholic Church built this church that kind of looks like a spaceship. And it hovers over Peter's house with a glass floor. And so you can go inside the church and look down at Peter's house underneath. But that's Peter's house right down the street from the synagogue in Capernaum. Peter had a good life. I mean, he lived right on the sea. He had his own dock. He had his own boat. He had his own place to fish. He was living the good life, but he left it all behind to follow after Jesus. And he became one of the 12 who followed Jesus most closely and became apostles. And if we really get serious about reading the text, we'll even notice what Matthew says about Peter. He tells us he was the captain of the team, or he was the quarterback who called the plays in the huddle. Because Matthew says, and remember, Matthew was one of the 12, first came Simon Peter, that he was kind of the captain of the apostles. And what we know about him is that he followed Jesus for these 3 years, and he was so much like, I mean, so many of us, right? He had foot and mouth disease. He had really great highs and he had really bad lows. He did some things that were like super cool, and he did some things that are like, oh my goodness. That's Peter, right? You remember, he's the one that walked on water. You also remember he was the one who sank, and Jesus had to reach down and to pull him up. You also remember that he was the one when Jesus asked the question, hey, what do the opinion polls say? Who do they say that I am? And it was Peter who said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, exactly, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father revealed this to you. And just a few minutes later, remember what happened? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. You might remember that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You also might remember he fell asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when he woke up, he was pretty bold. He said, hey, let's build three tents. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then all of a sudden, boom, there was this thunderous voice that said, this is my son. Listen to him. Oh, okay. What we realize is that Peter was one who was there in the upper room. He was there for the breaking of the bread, for the giving of the wine. He was there when Judas got up to go and betray Jesus, and he was also there when Jesus began to speak in Mark chapter 14. Notice what Jesus said. He looked at the 11 that were left and he said, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Let's make sure we get this right. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I thought about making that the unison reading today. But if we read Luke's gospel, we realize that Jesus calls Peter even closer. And look what he says. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny that you know me three times." Back to Mark's gospel, verse 31. Mark says it this way: Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Have you ever seen those progressive commercials where the husband and wife aren't getting along and they're having this difference of opinion of like who left the back door open and the bird got into the house? And so one of them throws the challenge flag and they get to go back into the TV and see what really happened. Can you imagine the challenge flag? "Hey, Peter, let's go back in here and look. Now, what exactly was it that you said? Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." What we know is that night they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus deeply needed to pray, and he wanted his disciples to pray with him. He said, "Watch and pray with me that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he came back to find them all. Peter sleeping again, and so is everyone else. "Hey, wake up, wake up." And he begs them to pray, and he finds them sleeping. And then the soldiers come. And Peter, who's sleeping when it's time to pray, pulls a knife, and Jesus has to say, "Put the knife away. Those who live by the sword perish by the sword." The weapon I encouraged you to use tonight was prayer. And so Jesus was taken to the high priest's house. If you ever go to Jerusalem with me, I'll think I can show you the high priest's house as well. If you Google it, it's called Palatial Mansion today. And you can go inside and you can see this house that's clearly part of the priestly family. And this is the fanciest house in all of Jerusalem. You can see at the bottom left-hand corner that it had two mitzvahs in it where people would purify themselves before they came into this house. It had all stone kitchenware that didn't become unclean. This was clearly the home of a priest. And this is the room where Jesus would have been taken in this house. It would have looked like this at the time of the New Testament. And one of the things I want you to know is Jesus was standing on trial inside. It was a kangaroo court, and we all know that it was. But what I want you to remember is what's happening outside. That little place where the red circle is found, most likely it was there that we pick up in John chapter 18. Because what we learn is that Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known by the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple, who was also known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl who was at the watch of the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "Now you're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now, the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also standing and warming himself. And because of that, as they stood around, another person asked Peter, "Now, you're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he replied, "No, I'm not." And later, there was a third moment. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Now, didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. Look what it says in Luke 22. One of the saddest moments in all of Scripture is right here. Luke 22, verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61. The Lord turned from inside that house, and he could see right where Peter was, and they locked eyes. And Peter remembered, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." He went outside and he wept bitterly. And what we know is that Jesus would die on the cross and John was there, but we have no record that Peter was there. We do know that when Peter heard the news, he did make a run to the tomb, and he lost, just like I would have, by the way. And then we discover that he's in the upper room two more times when Jesus comes in, breathes on them, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But now it's been a couple of weeks since the resurrection, and we're back on the Sea of Galilee. I wonder what it was like to go back to Capernaum after the resurrection, to go back to your hometown, to go back to your home village, to go back to your house. Nothing would feel the same, would it? And imagine other people saying, "Well, are you going to go fishing today? Are you going to get back into fishing? Are you ready to fish? I bet you can't fish like we can fish." Finally, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And six of his buddies, who were also part of the apostolic band, said, "We'll go with you." And so they go. And what we know from the Sea of Galilee is that they probably went to this area I've marked in red. Mr. Tillman, I know you love to fish. This is what would be called the honey hole of the Sea of Galilee. The word Tabgha actually means seven springs. And what it tells you is that the place Tabgha is where seven warm springs actually poured into the Sea of Galilee. Warm springs create algae. Algae creates little fish. Little fish create big fish. And so that's the place to go. And so we find in our story that they're fishing somewhere around Tabgha, and they fish all night. Nothing. Then they hear this voice from the shoreline. "Hey, how y'all doing out there?" "Terrible." You know how many times I've said that when I've gone fishing? "Terrible." He yells back, "Try the other side." So they try the other side. And they throw their net out, and they can't pull it in. It's not a rock. It's not a tree stump. It's moving. It's full. It's overwhelming. And they start trying to pull in this net filled with fish, and everybody's pulling and everybody's struggling. There's seven of them, and they're trying not to swamp the boat. And all of a sudden, John realizes what's really going on. He stands up, he looks over at Peter, and he says, "That's Jesus." Peter goes, "That's Jesus. Sure, that's Jesus." And he grabs his jacket and he puts it back on. And what does he do? He jumps overboard and starts swimming to shore 100 yards. When he gets to the shore, Jesus already has breakfast going. Jeff, I think you're exactly right. Wouldn't this be great? And the one regret I have from my childhood, my parents will watch this sometime in the next week or so. "Mom and Dad, I memorized 'Jesus wept' as my first scripture. And I should have memorized 'Jesus said, come have breakfast.'" Now, can you imagine all the times I could have used that at a Cracker Barrel or at a Krispy Kreme? "Remember what Jesus said, Mom and Dad. Come, let's eat breakfast." But here he calls them in. He says, come on, guys, let's eat breakfast. Nobody asked who it was. They all knew who it was. It was the Lord. And what we discover is he says, well, go get some of your fish too and add them to mine. And they all sit down around a charcoal fire with fish grilling and they share breakfast together. Unforgettable moment, an unforgettable fishing trip. But there's something more to the story. Because what we realize for Peter is that this is a little bit uncomfortable. Because he had stood outside with a charcoal fire, and three times somebody had asked him, aren't you one of his? Nope, not me. And now he's sitting across a charcoal fire from the Lord Jesus himself. And thoughts of what had happened just a few weeks ago that hasn't been talked about, hasn't been dealt with, hasn't been fully put to bed, begin to bubble up. If you ever had a moment like that, we would call it awkward. Where there's something between you and somebody else and you know it's not right. How do you resolve it? Have you ever been that way with God? Where you know you blew it? And you feel like he's probably forgiven you, but you really haven't acknowledged it and come clean and begun to live a restored life. That's where Peter is. And so Jesus basically carves out everybody else so he can have a conversation just with Peter over a charcoal fire. And he asks him the same question three times. Do you love me more than these? Now, these could be the other apostles that are sitting there, or it could be this lifestyle. Your really cool house in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee with your own dock and your own boat and your own, access to the sea. Your great life that you've got and your wife. Are you really going to say that you love me more than all of this? And he replies, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus gives him a job. I want you to be a feeder of my people. And then he asks him a second time, and he says, I want you to be a tender of my people. And then he asks him a third time, do you really love me? And the third time, Peter said, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, well, then I want you to be a feeder of my sheep. You see, Peter had emphatically looked Jesus in the eye and said, even if everybody else abandons you, denies you, I won't. And now it was time to make all this right. It was time to come clean. Do you love me more than all these other things? Are you ready to put me first? Are you ready to acknowledge me? Are you ready to stand up in any situation and say, yeah, I'm on his team. I'm all in. I'm captain. He's coach. He's master. He's Lord. And I'm on his team. Are you ready to say that anywhere to anybody at any time? Are you ready to make the sacrifices that go with that? Peter says, you know me. You know I'm committed. Okay, feed my sheep. Peter knew he had lived a good life, and he was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time. But you and I know that the one who denied him three times needed to be restored and made right again. Look back at this passage from Luke 22. In the upper room, Jesus had looked at Peter, and he had said, I'm praying for you that you won't fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so now Jesus is calling him to turn back and strengthen the brothers. So what are the implications quickly? First one is this, you can't go back Once you've met Jesus, your life changes. You're not the same person that you were before. You can't go back. Bonhoeffer says it this way: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Jesus gets a hold of you, you can't go back to your old way of life. That's why Paul was constantly saying, put off the old man, put on the new one. There's something that's different about you because Jesus has invaded your heart. You can't go back. For some of us, what we need to realize is that fishing off the other side of the boat is learning how to do life, whatever your occupation might be, the Jesus way. How would Jesus do this job? How would he do this in a way that's different? Because what we want to do, whatever our vocation, we want to use it to advance the kingdom of God. And last, I hope you can realize that grace and restoration are costly. Have you ever just really blown it? Like really blown it? Have you blown it this week? I will have to admit to you guys, I had a lousy Wednesday. I don't know if Suzanne noticed or not. It was a lousy Wednesday. You know why it was a lousy Wednesday? Because I gossiped on Wednesday. And I hate that. And I had to go and make it right. And I'm still in the process of making it right. And it didn't have anything to do with anybody here, so y'all don't have to try and figure out what it was all about. Okay? But you know what? I had to go and say, God, I blew that. And we've got to be the people who are honest enough to come clean before God and say, yeah, I'm the one who's disappointed you. I'm the one that's let you down. I'm the one who hasn't lived up to my claims. I've fallen short, and I need restoration. I love this new group in Alabama called Kane. And they sang this song. I heard it for the first time a couple weeks ago. You don't need a Savior if you don't know sin and shame. And you don't need forgiveness if you've never walked away. But this is my story. I'm a life made new. I'm the one that's been set free. And I have found a friend in Jesus. And what I think we all have to come clean on is that we don't have Nathan that's going to show up and say, you are the man. But we have Jesus who quietly comes and invites us to sit down with him across a charcoal fire. And he asks this question of us: do you love me more than this? And we get to answer. Because every one of us, every time we gather, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are sitting across a charcoal fire from Jesus, and he's asking us again, are you going to love me more than these this week? And we get to answer. Because Jesus has a task for us, and for us to live into it, we've got to be right with him. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but not enough to leave you there. He wants you to be restored, and he wants you to get to work for him as one whose grace has set you free. And if there's any way we can minister to you this morning, that's why we're here and we're not in a hurry, we encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing.